wrong. It's wrong. Yeah, well, find time to tell me. All right. Let's get in fellowship, okay? All right. The verses we're dealing with is verses 17 and 18, where he is reminding the recipients that this is the type of information, and you should be prepared for this, because this was communicated to you before this came down, at least in their experience, and it is a prophetic statement put out by the first line apostles, the 12 apostles, at least various degrees, but this information was communicated beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the words. Doctrine is made up of words, and words make up concepts. And so it is this particular vein of prophetic information regarding the last days, that false teachers of all stripes and kinds will be coming out of the woodwork. You hit them in all kinds of different places, all kinds of different forums. They were saying to you, in the last time there'll be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts or manifestations. Now, point 12 on page 49, the mainline apostles acted as prophets to the church and made predictions regarding last things. They acted in the same capacity as the prophets of the Old Testament who addressed the same issue, 2 Peter 3:1-3. 14, appeal to the apostolic teaching would be very proper in one like Jude, who was not an apostle and a very modest man. See comments on verse 1. You remember that he's the half-brother of Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, along with James. He didn't make a big deal of it, does he? He isn't promoting himself. Fifteen is noteworthy that he does not say, like 2 Peter, your apostles, which could well include the writer, but rather apostles. Paul predicted the rise of false teachers of a particular category in Acts 20. And his audience, to whom he is giving exhortation, happens to be the pastor-teacher corps out of Ephesus. That seminary, if you will, that group of individuals. And Paul's final appearance with them, he called all these elders of the church from a place called Miletus. He sent someone up to Ephesus and had an impromptu meeting with them. And he, in other words, this is basically, this is the last time they're going to see him. And he's going to give them this information. He makes mention of the fact that when I was with you up in Ephesus and establishing the Ephesian church there, he did not shrink back from declaring anything that was profitable. That's in this chapter. Now, in these verses, he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. That's outsiders. They'll come in and zero in on these good Christians. But you can only be zeroed in on if you let them. Not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, these are the elders sitting up there, who are at this point all okay spiritually. He says, but it's a prophecy. How would he know this unless it was prophetic inspiration? And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Because you have a lot of sadness in the ministry. People defect. There's abundant evidence in the New Testament that this trend was well underway before the 12 passed from the scene. 2 Corinthians 11:3. So many issues you have to address. But this is one you better be on top of, or it'll wreck you spiritually. The Corinthians, church founded by Paul, they got tripped up. I mean, everybody in the church got tripped up. It just means that it was widespread in the Corinthian church. This is under Paul's leadership and others, and there's just that type of person that wants to come in with their own version of things. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, his whole approach and how he tried to draw her in. She had the doctrine to run him off. She had it. It wasn't like God put him out there unprepared. If you've been teaching them for a period of time and you care about people, you're going to warn that this day is coming. And how it comes, you just each day you're ready for it. This attack. And whenever there is an attack against you and you stand up to it, the enemy will walk off. They'll try. They've tried with me historically. Try to persuade me of a different way of going about things and thinking. They did it kind, and they did it with a hammer. Your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Revelation chapter 2. And there's another example. In addressing the church at Ephesus, and the presentation here of the seven churches of Asia, which, by the way, each of these seven churches, 1 through 7, represent seven eras of the church age, characteristic of the era. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be liars. They put them on trial. They exposed them as fakes. All the mainline apostles were selected, each characteristic of an apostle. First thing you can do to dump people. Each apostle that was on the apostolic roster was handpicked by Jesus Christ. Handpicked. To be a first-line apostle, you had to be handpicked by Jesus Christ. And Paul got handpicked out of season, but he was handpicked. Judas went down the tubes, obviously, so they had to have a replacement to make 12. There's only 12 names on the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem. And it's the description of these 12 men, if you can name them or can't name them. Their names will be on the foundation of the New Jerusalem. 12. All right, anyway. Jesus predicted the rise of false prophets and messiahs, Mark 13, which deals with a lot of different characteristics of the end time. Now, this situation will continue beyond the church age on into the tribulation. For false Christ, now that's another category. That's some outrageous example of someone who actually says they're the Messiah. But they're in the world today, claiming to be the Messiah. And have been. You really got to be out there to do that. Christ and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Now, of course, in this context, he's dealing with how ramped up it gets in the tribulation to try to deceive people in the tribulation. But there's a roadmap for everybody going in. Get the gospel, get with it, don't listen to any of this other stuff, stick with the Bible and those that are reflecting the Bible. Otherwise, blow them all off. I don't care how impressive they are, what they do, what kind of miracles they perform in front of people. That's just demonic activity. Because this will be a time of mass deception. And there will be signs and wonders performed by the demons to wow people. People like a big show. Don't listen to any of it, is what he is saying here. And he gives a whole group of different things that will occur during this time. And of course, it's in this chapter and in the parallel of the other two synoptics, the parable of the fig tree, because that was the question the disciples asking. They ask a straight up question: what is the sign of your coming to the end of the age? And of course, in their minds, they had no idea of the rapture. They had no idea of the church age. They're just thinking of the second coming. So he tells them that he gives them the answer under a parable. He did not rebuke them and tell them, it's not for you to know. Learn the parable of the fig tree. And we've developed this doctrine over the years since I first taught it at first time Midwest City Learning Center. That dates it. Now learn the parable from the fig tree in verse 28. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Well, this is a parable. A fig tree, like all trees, begins to show green in the early spring, but it is not until the summer that mature fruit, figs, come on. Now, there's all this symbolism in here. The fig tree itself is a symbol of national Israel. And the fruit, eventually, are mature Jewish believers, Israelites. Now, there's a whole doctrine on this. This is the reestablishment of national Israel after her long period of dispersion from 70 AD to 1948 AD, when she became a nation again. For the first time since 70 AD, when the fig tree was uprooted and thrown into the sea, dispersed among the Gentiles. The sea represents the Gentile nations. The regathering has occurred in the last century and was established in the 20th century with the rebirth of national Israel right after World War II, 1948, May 14th in particular. And even so, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near at the door. The end time is on us, the end time. For I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. He's not talking about the people on earth in his generation. They've all passed away, long passed away. He's talking about the generation that comes on the scene at that time. Now, I'm clearly, as a human being, a part of that generation called baby boomers. A lot of births of new children came on the scene right after war, after all the soldiers came back from World War II. And so we're the baby boomers. And that's that generation. And I established for you the length of a generation. It's 70 to 80 years. Average lifespan, human being. Yes, people live older, people die quicker, but the thing is, that's the average. So you add the full 80 to it, and you get 2028. That'd be the second advent. Subtract 7, you got 2021. There's another line of evidence on this, but I can't go into it this time because it's very complicated. But it also points to 1948, and I taught it to you when we did Mark 13. So, today these types are brought into homes via television, now internet, if you want to access them. And some of my people apparently have been listening to these fundamentalists, the wrong kind, because I've gotten an email or so, look at this. And I don't think they were doing it because they thought it was garbage and I didn't have anything better to do than look at garbage. It was an admixture of stuff. Somebody didn't have their ducks in a row. Had some things right, then had all this other thrown in. You're not content with what you get here, so you're out looking for stuff. And you're a sheep. And you think you're above, fallen prey to this stuff. You're not. So, I know what it sounds like. But you're trying to control people. No, I'm trying to give them the truth so they can survive spiritually. Yeah, I really have a lot of control over people, don't I? The general characteristics of the last days, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, two names of two Jewish magicians, soothsayer magician types, that are definitely not named in the book of Exodus by name, opposed Moses. So these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind rejected in regard to the faith. But they'll not make further progress. Their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. And you can see how Moses, in Exodus, how he checkmated these two. And finally they had to take their bag of tricks and walk off. 20. The dismay and bewilderment with the emergence of novelties in belief and behavior is offset by Jude's reminder. People come along and it's a new thing and oh, it's special. And the apostles, well, they were okay, but hey, we got this. No, the apostles are still okay, and no, we're not interested. His appeal is that there is no cause for undue dismay, since the apostles themselves have given an unambiguous forecast of precisely these alarming developments. 22. Adjusted believers should rather regard these dangers as a challenge to stand fast with respect to the apostolic witness and give help wherever it is solicited to unsettled brethren. 23. There is a solemn note in the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, which compels us to take it as referring strictly to the original 12. Again, we should observe that Jude does not include himself among the apostles. And he does not call himself one in the letter's salutation. 25. The imperfect tense, they were saying to you, stresses the repeated nature of the apostolic warning in situ. That means on site. Believers had been exposed. So clearly warnings like the one we saw in Acts 20, but we didn't look, and etc., not to mention a host of other written correspondences as well as face-to-face communications are meant. God will provide you with ample protection from all those creeps that are out there. But you must adhere to the right pastor, the right church, and stick with it. Turn away from them. It might sound real plausible. and they will throw scripture up a lot of the time. Out of context, don't know the original language, etc. How do you think all these different groups, sects, and denominations and groups got going all through the church age? They broke away from the apostolic teaching. And so what we're trying to do is reestablish it in its purity. That's what we've been working at here. We've had to shed a lot of things we picked up in our, a lot of things we picked up in our fundamentalist upbringing. It's a mixed bag. That's not in there. That's wrong. That's okay. Throw it all together and what do you got? You got a product you wouldn't buy over the counter. So just again, pray for yourself. God will keep you on the straight and narrow and make things clear to you, protect you from this. So this particular warning is substantially identical with 2 Peter 3:3. Peter and Jude must have borrowed from a common source. 24, the hypothesis of a common source designed for common use against false teachers is supported by the use of the two letters make of this quotation. Okay. Peter applies it to those who scoffed at the doctrine of the second advent, the coming of the Lord, and who were slaves to their lust pattern. We expect all true things in the Word of God to have people out there that will malign him and attack him. Don't be intimidated by him because he's got a PhD or something. Both writers are applying the prophecy to unbelievers of a libertine persuasion whose agenda was to upset the good morals and sound doctrine of Christians and has never changed. This is what it's all about. From the university to corrupt denominationalism, all the way over. We've just gotten further down that slippery path at this point. They do that in that church? Yeah. The Greek noun translated mockers found only here and in 2 Peter 3:3 in the whole New Testament, but quite often in the Septuagint. Jude's use of the word ungodly is remarkable. The word is absent from Peter's citation, and Jude has, in fact, used it four times in verse 15, once more than in 1st Enoch prophecy, which he is quoting. 36, his repeated stress upon asabeia, ungodly, shows the revulsion of a sensitive, godly man to those who make pious pretensions but utterly belie them in their behavior. 37, it is used here as a descriptive genitive in the phrase their own ungodly lusts. Compare ungodly sinners in verse 15. We're all sinners, but these are super corrupt ones. The words ungodly lusts versus lusts suggest their advocacy again of moral and sexual freedom in the name of Christianity. It's all over out there. Oh well. So you wind up with gay marriages and all the other kind of stuff. They scoffed at men who had moral scruples as old-fashioned and repressive, unlike the enlightened and liberated teachers who were exploiting their Christian freedom. 40, they abused grace and claimed that all sinning was incidental. Something like that. 41, they probably held to incipient Gnostic doctrine that became prominent in the second century. 42, the time frame for the fruition of this prophecy is said to be in the last time, which clearly refers to the course of the entire church age and onward to the second advent. The word chronos, we get chronology, 43, means a span of time. It is equivalent to the designation last days. 2 Timothy 3, 1, 5, 3. What sets this apart is, of course, there were false prophets and all this mess in Old Testament times. What sets this apart is that it is now at the time when Christ is raised to the right hand and is waiting to come back and set up the kingdom and eliminate all this scum from the earth and expose these people and bring them down. So, in the Old Testament, the phrase refers to end-time fulfillment of prophecies, and there's many citations, and I'm not going to look them all up. 46. An intertestamental and Christian source, it denotes the time of fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. 47 is used in the New Testament in reference to the first advent of Christ and to their own present as well as outstanding future. The first advent marks the terminus a quo, and the second advent, the terminus a quem, beginning, end. The thing that drives false teachers is their own lusts, be it power, approbation, sex, money lust, or some combination thereof. They are constantly following after the call of the flesh and not God the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us to lead us into truth. All right, we will stop here for today. You can shut off the camera for me. I know I'm very attractive and they'll be really impressed out there. Thank you. Just kidding. Oh, I didn't dismiss with prayer, did I? Well, they just don't get the prayer. We get it. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here today. Continue to bless our efforts, and may we take what we've heard very seriously. In Christ's name, amen.